All right. Our lesson today is called Redeeming the Time. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. 14 to 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So the first thing I wanted to comment on that is redeeming the time. The definition of redeeming, one of them, it can be buying back. You're buying back something. Like if you hawked something at a pawn shop or something, you would redeem it by paying and buying it back. So why are we buying back the time? Why is he saying buy back the time? Which is basically what he's saying, redeem the time. You don't have this on your notes, but let's jump back to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a minute. Verses 2 and 3. And I come here because this defines how we used our time up until we truly committed ourselves to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where he describes to us where in time past, in other words, before we started learning how to redeem the time, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, we wasted our time. We took care of ourselves. We were selfish. We did everything that we wanted to do for our own selves. So when we get a chance to redeem the time or buy back the time, it's kind of like saying, well, now you got a chance to apply it to the Lord. You know, instead of being hangdog about what you did and all the days that you wasted, realize that today we can redeem that time. Now we can use it wisely. Or what the Lord wants us to do is walk as wise people who know that time's running out. And boy, don't we have examples of that. But how can we even know what wise is? What he wants me to do? What his will is? That's what I hear people say all the time. I just wish I knew what the will of God was for me. Well, first, it's by studying his word. Because if we don't know his word, how can we know his will? That's how he talks to us, by studying his word, which fills us with the knowledge of his will. So I think a lot of times it's hard for us to comprehend that we are dealing with an invisible God. And everything is for us, all our lives, has been visible. So how do you have a relationship with somebody who's invisible? Well, we talk to him by talking, praying. It's all praying, if you want to call it that. But however we do it, that's how we have our relationship with God. How do you have a relationship with anybody? It's by communicating. Well, his form of communication for us, his main form, is through his Bible. That's where he tells us who he is, what he does, what his plan is, what he wants for us. It's all here. And yet, how can we get that if we're going to church 15 minutes? Well, we're going to church once a week and we listen to about 15 minutes of what's in the Bible, without even really studying it out or anything. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he tells us the first thing he wants us to do. In fact, I remember James saying he wanted to know what I knew. Now you want to know what Frank knows, right? But he wanted to know what I knew. And my brother said the same thing once. He says if he could just plug into my brain, you know, and suck it all out at once, that would save a whole lot of time. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. It works in chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we have to study. That's how we gain understanding of His will, is by studying His Word, which is His will. He's telling us what His will is right here. And rightly dividing it. In other words, making sure that we put it in context, because that's how we can understand it. The greatest mistake that religions make is they mix things that were told to Moses with things that were told to Adam and Eve, with things that were told to Peter, with things that were told to Paul for other people at other times. And we have to be able to rightly divide, which means put in context what God means for us for today. And when we get that down, it's a snap. It's easy. So that's how we gain understanding, along with the Lord Himself, whose Spirit indwells all of us that believe. We have that inside of us. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I really think this is interesting if you really look at it, because I remember seeing some movie where the little girl had an invisible friend, and she talked to him all the time, and he talked to her, and she'd tell her parents, and at a certain point they say, you know, this is good enough when she's this age, but pretty soon we're going to have to get her to stop this foolishness. But we all have an invisible friend. And the Bible tells us He indwells us. And that's who we are dealing with. And it's a lot of times it's hard to see that. And this invisible friend has left us more information than we could ever dream of that's important for everything in our lives. And we need to talk to the invisible friend. And it's not something we work our way out of. It's something we get used to doing, is to be talking to Him as we're walking down the street, as we're running into a tough problem, all the time, anytime. The more we talk to Him, the better we are connected to Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul tells us, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, in a sense, I died along with Him. Nevertheless, I live. It says, I died, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, he's saying, he's understanding it much better than we understand it the first time we read it, or the second, or the third, and I'm sure I still don't understand it as well as he understood it when he said that. But basically what he is saying is that the Paul that was, and all the plans and desires and everything that he had, that was crucified with Christ. That was put aside. And he died when he made the decision to turn himself over to the Lord. His desires, he put him aside. He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So now the key is, how can I yield to the Lord so that now the life that I live is Christ's life? Now I'm living for what He wants. You want to be in His will? You're living for what He wants you to do. You know, how can you be in His will? In fact, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I want God's will in my life. But then 99% of their life is filled with their own will. The only time they think about God's will is 1 hour on Sunday. You know, and the rest of the time they're just thinking about their own will. So as we realize that our life is only useful when we're seeking Christ's will for anything in our lives, for everything, as parents, to deal with our children, and not our own. How many times I wish that I, when I was raising my children, and there had been some sort of a crisis, had just immediately hugged them to me and started talking to God, aloud, right in front of them, to get them in the habit that when we, that's who we go to, that's whose will we want, and that's whose help we need at a time like that. I got to do it a couple of times with my son. You know, I was a little bit more advanced in Christianity by then, and it helped. You know, but how I wish that we could do it all the time and not our own, so that when a crisis does happen, our children, instead of just suffering, they learn that that's when we turn to God. So we spend, as we realize that life is useful with Christ, we spend more and more time and effort looking for and yielding to His will. And that's redeeming the time. That's the thing we didn't do most of our lives. It's just, what do I want? What do I need? How do I take care of my family? It's not all the thoughts were bad. They were just our will and not God's will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul prays for us believers. In fact, in verse 16, he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this is what he prays for us, and this is what I pray for us, all of us. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," or we get to understand these things, "that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ," am I reading the wrong one? Is that what you're telling me? Sorry, guys. It's great words, though, isn't it? Man. Okay, well, then we'll just pick up right here. So, in chapter 3, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So this covers it all right here. If we have this, then we know what His will is. We know what He wants. And what is this knowledge is to know the love of Christ. That's really it. The more that we really understand that He loves us, and He loves us, and He loves us. And what better could the demonstration be than that day that He stretched out His hands and allowed Himself to be crucified and killed, when He could have brought down legions of angels and wiped everybody out and not had to suffer that. So it's knowing His love, and then we are filled. That's what fills us, is so that we're filled with all the fullness of God. We are filled with all the fullness of God. We just don't know what all it is. So when we look at what Sharon and Lawrence are going through, in this context, we feel sadness for Lawrence and Sharon, and empathy and love. But we can trust in God's Word in this. That's what makes this different than if they were not believers. We can trust in God's Word, which gives us the comfort of knowing that Lawrence is in God's hands. I mean, we know that. And that, therefore, in this, there's no sadness for him. We may be sad for Sharon, we may be sad for ourselves, but there's no sadness for Lawrence. He's in God's hands. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So in other words, Annette and I have been kind of getting the scoop on Lawrence and Sharon on a daily basis, and it's been ups and downs, and what's happening today, and did he talk, and was he able to move his leg, and where is Lawrence? Well, Lawrence is in chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And we know that Lawrence loves the Lord and trusts Him completely. We've seen it here every week, twice a week, for years. I mean, here's a man that has the joy and the love of God without doubt. Maybe he should have trusted a little more in aspirins and blood pressure pills. Maybe. Those things might have helped temporarily, just like the treatment he's receiving right now helps him temporarily, or temporally, you might say. But Lawrence is a bottom line man. He never wanted frills. and he never wanted thrills. And the reason he came here is because he just got the meat, you know, none of the other stuff. He goes past all the temporal stuff and puts his trust in the eternal Jesus Christ. Without question, more than any other man I know. Who can say that there's a better or surer way? So maybe he missed out on the aspirins and the blood pressure pills, but he didn't miss out on the thing that counts and the reason that we can count on the fact that he is in God's hands. So with Paul, we think on these things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, his living is Christ living through him. And what a job he did. But to die is gain for him. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I don't know. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. He says, it wouldn't hurt me a bit to die and be gone. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Says that would be a lot better than this. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so Paul knew. I mean, he almost died several times. He was persecuted. He was tormented. He was stoned. He was whipped. And he says, yes, I'd be better out here. But it looks like the Lord wants me to stay a while for you. So the Lord decides, not him. He says he doesn't know which one he would choose. He didn't get to choose. And we don't either, you know. So, with Christ is far better, but we don't know whether it's God's will for Lawrence to abide in the flesh or depart and be with Christ. We don't know that about any one of us. It could happen today. I mean, it's his choice, you know. We do know that to be with him is far better than to be on this cursed earth. If we really comprehend, we know that. We don't. I didn't know it for a long time. And most people, Christians including, have a hard time knowing that. Well, yes, I know that, but I still got some grandkids to deal with and my children, and I want to leave my family in better condition and, you know, things like that. So, but if we know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the love of Christ, which fills us with all the fullness, there, then we're here by faith and not by sight. And we look at things that aren't seen. We don't get caught up. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Aren't these great words of God?
Oh, yeah.
Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's not talking about a house made with sticks and sheetrock and all that stuff. He's talking about our bodies. He says, so if this body were dissolved, we have a body that's eternal, made by God in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, or with our new body, where we wouldn't have pain, sickness, soreness, tiredness, all the things that we have, sinful desires. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. He says in verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle," or this body, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed," We don't want to not have a body, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, or made us, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. And remember, when we believe, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So he's given us that, the guarantee. That Spirit is to remind us, not only to help us on this earth, but to remind us that he's going to come get us. So he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. Confident for Lawrence, too. Knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. While we're down here, we're not up there with him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So in other words, when we're in the body, when we're here, we walk with Christ by faith. We can't see him. It's done by faith. When we're with him, we won't need faith anymore. We'll have sight. We'll be right there with him. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, these aren't easy things as we grow in Christ to look at and to say. We say, well, we can understand that Paul would feel that way. He had such a hard life, and he was pushed in so many different directions. But are we yet willing to be absent from the body if that is the Lord's will? Didn't we say we wanted to know what the Lord's will was?
Right.
Or do we just want to know the Lord's will that fits with our plans? You know, that's if we're not, you know, and I'm supposing that maybe a few of you might say, well, yeah, but let me just take care of a few things first, you know, like raise my children maybe and get them through college and whatever all it is. If you're not, then redeem the time. If you're not ready for this, then redeem the time. Use this time you've got to get ready. What are the things you have to do? Do them. But what's the main thing you have to do? Know God's word and pass it on to those you're responsible for. You don't have to bury your father. You have to make sure that when he is buried, he's already safe with the Lord. You know,
right.
You don't have to see your children all the way up. You won't get to. That's the nature of things, is you'll be gone one day and they'll still be here. But long before then, they will have left your home and be out there on their own. So you're not going to be controlling them. So how do you redeem the time? Make sure they understand the Lord's word. And especially the part of it that says that once you trust Christ, then you're safe. You're with him wherever you are. It doesn't depend anymore on your behavior. So you can, right at the end of your bad behavior, turn immediately to the Lord and redeem yourself with the Lord. It's just bring yourself back to the Lord, be talking to him, thinking about him, and leaving that behind you. It can be that quick. How do people stay in bad behavior? They think, well, I did bad, so God wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. He wants to have everything to do with you. He knew everything you were going to do bad before you were born. And he loves you. And he's got a plan for you. So you took a little detour. Fine, it's over. Leave it behind you. Move forward. So especially we need to teach our children that. So, but verse 4 here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So that part of it, we are mortal human beings right now. And in our mortality, that's not really life. This life we're living isn't really the life. The only thing I can come close to thinking about it, Roy and I were talking about it, is when my kidneys were failing. I had very low energy. I was weak. I didn't have much time in the day. But I hadn't really noticed it because I went down so slowly. But when I got Annette's kidney that she gave me, bam, man, it was like a whole new life. Then I realized I really hadn't been living. I had been more vegetating, you know, except I studied God's word a lot in those days. But I really hadn't been living. And now all of a sudden I had energy and I had life. And it was, what a change. Well, I think that's what we're going to see, too, is that our mortality, that's why he says it will be swallowed up by life. Now, there's a place where he also uses the word immortality, but it's just so that we would know that what we have right now isn't really life. Life is coming. Right now, we're absent from the Lord. So we walk by faith. Everything's about faith here. The Lord asks us to trust Him, trust His Word, believe it, until we're present with the Lord. But how about those who don't believe? What awaits them? These are evil days, and that is why redeeming the time is so important. We can't make anybody believe, but we can certainly give them the truth. And that is our job. That's redeeming the time. Anybody we know, anybody around, we can share the gospel with them and let them know the truth. And then it's their decision. We can't make them know it. I was thinking about Jerry when I was thinking about Lawrence. And I was just thinking that when Jerry was Lawrence's age, that where Lawrence is right now, when Jerry was that young, he was hell-bound. Isn't that right, Jerry? He was hell-bound. So if Lawrence had been in the position right now that Jerry was in at that age, Sharon, boy, she would be sharing that gospel with him all the time. I don't know what you comprehend, but please comprehend this. Of course, we know that there's a precious mystery that saves us from that. And for that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 to 54. And this came just from Paul. It was not talked about in the rest of the Bible. We learn this from Paul. And that's why he starts out in verse 51 by saying, "Behold, I show you a mystery," something that wasn't known. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now you're going to see as we read through it that what he means by that is we're not all going to die. But we're all going to be changed. He says, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the people that have already died in Christ will be raised incorruptible. If we happen to be the ones that are alive when He comes, we're going to be changed. "For this corruptible," or this corruptible body, in other words, "must put on incorruption. And this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal should have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" We'll all be changed. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Well, what I thought about that is that a big part of my life, I was afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death anymore. And that's a change that comes as you grow in faith in the Lord. Now, I'm afraid of suffering. I'll admit it. You know, even though I know it's through suffering that I gain patience and I grow closer to the Lord. And it's all the suffering that I've done in the past that grew me the most. Not suffering. But I never plan a suffering day. You know, it just comes from time to time. You know, but death I don't fear, because death is no longer, it's lost its sting for us. But we only know this because we're not ignorant of God's word to us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where again Paul tells us about this mystery that we just read about. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or in other words, them which have died already, "that ye sorrow not." Don't feel sorry for them. "Even as others which have no hope." Now feel sorry for them. If they weren't Christians and they died, they have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," or died in that belief, "will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or dead. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that is a comfort for all of us, for all the people that we know. In other words, we're heaven bound. There was a time we were hell bound, but now we're heaven bound. So we are able to comfort one another with these wonderful words. But what does that say for those of us who still remain on this suffering earth? What do? Well, we have to go to God's Word and to His people for our comfort. And so let's look first at what the Apostle Paul said about that back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. I really like this verse because I never had to learn it as hard as Paul did, but I have come to understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. And Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." It was so hard. And we know all the facts, all the details of just how much he was persecuted and how much it cost him to put out the gospel, the word of God. He says, "insomuch that we despaired even of life." What's this life for? But in verse 9 he says, "But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So what did his suffering do for him? It taught him not to trust in himself, because he couldn't do anything about it, but in God himself who protected him. And I like verse 10 because it does remind us that he did deliver us. That was our salvation. He does deliver us on a daily basis, that is, we trust him and have faith in him and rely on him. And he will deliver us, and that's when he comes to get us, right? All that's there. But he learned through suffering not to trust in himself, but in God. And that kind of is the same thing. I mean, Sharon already knew it, but she just had to really live it as she went to this hospital with her husband, and he had had the stroke. And she had to learn that she couldn't do anything. The hospital couldn't do much. But God can do everything. So that's what we learn. He's the only one with the power to raise us even from the dead. He will deliver us. And we will triumph in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Did I get that right? Yeah. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." So there is a triumph that we're going to have, a win. We are winners, but it's only in Christ. It's not in this worldly ways. It's in Christ. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So he says we're a sweet savor of Christ, but a savor of death unto unbelievers. Did you ever wonder why unbelievers get real uncomfortable when you start talking about salvation, about God? In some cases, they hate it. They're very allergic to it. Even grace, even talking to them about grace. "Wait a minute, you can be saved by grace. You don't have to be good if you'll just trust in Him. because you're the savor of death to them. Those that perish think you're talking foolishness, yet feel the scent of death when you speak of eternal life. See, they are kind of content where they are, and you're upsetting the apple cart. You're saying that if they keep going the way they are, they're hell bound. And they really don't want to hear that, and they don't want you to have the gall to think that you can tell them that. Of course, you're not telling them that. You're delivering God's word to them. But so what they hear, they take as foolishness, but they know what it's saying is that unless they change, they're going to hell. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Where Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is saying you aren't adequate. You can't make it on your own. You know, it's like in the days when I liked Frank Sinatra's song so much. I did it my way. You're telling them they can't do it their way. They're not good enough. They think that's foolishness. They don't want to hear that. A man will do it himself. But we know, unto us which are saved, that the cross is the power of Christ. It's the power with which Christ was raised, and it's the power by which we're going to be raised and changed. So it's just two different ways of looking at it. They don't want to hear it. It removes their comfort zone. They're happy where they are. And they're not willing to trade their earthly pleasures for some future eternal thing that you're talking to them about. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We believers, when things are really difficult for us, as they were with Paul, we have to remember these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And all things are for your sakes." So that's what he's saying. All things are for our sakes. That's hard to see sometimes when we're suffering. "All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And this is the hardest for us to take when we're suffering. "For our light affliction..." "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And he calls it a light affliction because no matter how much we suffer, it's nothing compared to what we're headed for, the glory that we're headed for. And no matter how long it's for, days, weeks, months, years, it's a moment compared to the eternity that we're going to have with the Lord. So it's a great thing. And that's why we look not on the things which are seen. That's what that neurologist was looking at, just the things which he can scientifically see. But at the things which are not seen, we know there's a much greater power which is not seen, and that's God himself. "For the things which are seen are temporal," or temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." Okay, so let's go to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
So it basically being filled with the knowledge of Christ put us in a position to accept what's happening with him.
Exactly. And the more it comes, it really permeates down into our heart from our brain, the more it does, because first of all, we know that's part of our life. is that we are going to suffer. We are going to have things not turn out exactly the way we want. And second, we get enough of life. It's the combination of the book and of life to go through some things like Sharon's going through right now where she is powerless.
Yeah.
And so then it's, oh yeah, I have to trust in the Lord in this one, you know. So, and that helps us for all the little things. It's easier on the big things. When it's a big thing where obviously we can't, right, there's nothing you can do, then it's okay, Lord, I'll turn it over to you now. But all the way to there, we seem to be fighting it and trying to do it ourselves. So it takes a while for that to penetrate down to every kind of thought that we have where we really are relaxing in the Lord like that.
Now with that said, what about our physical needs like gas? You know, do we just really have to rely on the Lord to, you know, use the church to help us at that moment? Or, you know, sometimes it seems like things don't hear it, they come.
Well, and the Lord does tell us that we do have to take care of our family. But the whole thing is if we're in Christ and not in ourselves, we do it honestly, truthfully, straightforward, because we're not there. Our main job isn't businessman. It's ambassador for Christ. And if we're a non-straight businessman, we're hurting our testimony. You see what I'm saying? And I had to learn this because I was a non-straight businessman. I benefited by exaggerating, or in the case of alarms, using scare tactics, even though I didn't completely look it like that. By golly, I was trying to save their lives, you know, or whatever it was. But so I finally got to where, well, gosh, he's asking me to just tell the truth, and somehow I'm going to close these deals that I think I have to really work hard to close. But I continued making a living. You know, I can't say that's a promise. I can just say that is what. But the thing was the step of faith, you know, and you get there. You're not there right away. I mean, it takes you a while to get there. You know, just like my behavior when, you know, somebody would treat me in a way that wasn't very nice, get in my face or whatever. Well, I just, pure defensive reaction, you know. But by the time I could think twice, I'd already said many words. You know, well, I had to learn after a while to go back and apologize. That was my first lesson. It was about a month later I realized, oh, that wasn't very nice of me. You know? And so the first start was to go back and apologize. After a while, I could apologize a day later, you know. And eventually, I could hold my tongue and try to take it as, wait a minute, I'm a representative of Christ here, not of myself. So maybe this person's insulting me. But what I got to see is if God's got them in front of me to help them in some way. That's a whole whole different change, right? And so that's what you're heading for. And that's what you're so often pray to God for, because we fail. Mm-hmm. And to say, well, I failed again. Lord, please help me. But that's what that's a prayer in His will. Help to change me. Help me to make me that kind of man that you want me to be. Help me to be the spiritual leader of my family and my business. And help me to trust you in it. See, we start out trusting Him in little pockets. Right? And little by little that starts spreading. But it's a process.
That reminds me of a prayer that was uttered by a guy that used to go to the jail with me. He said, Lord, please make me the kind of man that my dog thinks I am.
Please make me the kind of man that my dog thinks I am. Right? That's right. That is great. So, well, let's read this verse. But that's who we go to. We're getting His word, but we also have got Him, James, you know. Chapter 12, verse 7, where Paul is saying, and lest I should be exalted above measure, because he had received some amazing revelations from the Lord. So he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So along with this incredible job he had with these unbelievable revelations that are everything we live by today, I mean, it was amazing. He received something that was a real thorn in the side. And he didn't like it. And evidently, if it was to keep him from being exalted, it was a problem that kept him humble. And so some people have said he didn't have very good eyesight, you know, whatever it is. It could have been a sin problem. And it could have been a sin problem that he never outwardly sinned, but he just had to struggle with and struggle with constantly inside his own mind and heart. Whatever it was, he didn't like it, and he asked God to take it away from him. In verse 8 it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Three times he asked him to take it away, that it might depart from me. But this was God's answer. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," Paul says, "therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," in that thorn in the side, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So isn't it kind of neat? And I see that very much in myself, that when I was younger and more able, and I was a public speaker, and I spoke to large groups, and I had capabilities to wow people or to deliver lines really well and all that, I've lost a lot of those abilities. I'm much weaker than then. And yet, here I'm able to talk about God's Word, and in a way that I don't think would be as effective if I was some mighty man doing some great delivery. You know, it's God's... If I'm not a mighty man, and you're affected by these words, then it's the power of God that's affecting you.
I was just going to ask
not
you,
mine.
Does that point back to the scripture where Paul talks about, "I didn't come to you in great speech, but in fear and trembling"?
Exactly. That is isn't that neat? That's exactly what he's saying, that the power may be of God, you know, and because that's what it is, even to you. See, you go and you say, "Man, I sure didn't do that very well, and I didn't say it very well, and I wasn't very organized." That's kind of like what Frank says every time when he finishes talking, you know. And then everybody says, "But man, it really touched me." Well, that's because it was God and His Word that was touching them, and He used Frank. And if anybody's touched today, then He used me with His Word, you know. And that is really exciting. That's a way that
you crack pot.
Right. He shines through this crack. And since you brought that up, no, we're not there yet. So, His strength is made perfect in weakness. And see, that you're talking about an attitude change. That helps you with your... See, because you're headed for nothing but weakness. You're young and strong right now, but the rest of you, you're heading to me. You know? It's not going to get better. Right. So this kind of Word of God's that we believe really helps us when all of a sudden we can't use something that we used to use. Like maybe Lawrence, if he gets to where he can't use his right arm, you know. So he's weak, but he'll have an amazing testimony. Lord, give him His voice, because he'll have an amazing testimony, you know. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Where he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And this is something, again, that just takes us a while to get to, because we are so much swept up by circumstances, by the things we can see. You know, if our child's doing well, you know, we rejoice. And if they come with bad grades, we're not so rejoiceful. And we forget that we still have them, we still love them, we still have so many other things. And most of all, we have a Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. So we have things to rejoice about every day in our lives. And so that changes us to remember. I told you all about the day I was driving down the street and I'd had a tough, tough day. And a guy calls me up and says, "How you doing?" And I said, "Man, I've had a tough, tough day." And he says, "Well, have you thanked God yet?" And he just turned my attitude around quickly, you know. That's right. That tough day was just a few little things. I am so blessed, you know. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." That doesn't mean be careless. It means don't want things. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall give you everything you want. Not at all, right? He does not promise us goodies. He doesn't promise us temporal things. He promises us eternal things. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So, do we believe this?
Absolutely.
Do we really believe it? Enough to count on when we're going through what Sharon and Lawrence are going through? If we do, we have it. That's God's way. That's faith. Faith is a lot deeper than most people think. You believe it? You have it. You can't quite believe it yet? You don't have it. Pray and ask the Lord to give you that belief. Let's pray.